Well, last week, we ended the first half of the book of Colossians. It's just four chapters long. The part of Paul's letter, those first two chapters, were those that were primarily dealing with strengthening and straightening out that church theologically, addressing the misconceptions, lies of the various false teachers and belief systems that that church was being infiltrated by. Well, with this foundation reestablished and strengthened, Christ's identity firmly clarified, as well as the gospel and who we as believers are, the apostle moves forward into practical application. And that's where we're going to be from this point to the end of the book, along with some goodbyes and things like that in chapter 4. But this morning, we're only looking at four verses. And in today's passage, we find it's calling us to act on those things that we've learned in chapters 1 and 2, to behave in keeping with our calling. That means that we have to change. We have to change the way that we live, the direction of our lives, our mindset, mentality, purpose, and direction. Everything has to change. Maybe you remember Sir Isaac Newton from history or science. He was a deist and a pioneering scientist who, in the 17th century, made multiple breakthrough discoveries. Notable among them, of course, was the law of gravity. Remember the whole apple falling from the tree thing? Well, he also uncovered the laws of motion, the first being that of inertia. An object at rest remains at rest, and an object in motion remains in motion at constant speed and in a straight line unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. Uninfluenced, you and I will continue exactly as we always have. The same rut, the same sin, the same routine, living after the flesh. But if we've begun following Christ, if he's gotten hold of our lives, everything changes where everything should have changed. When we encounter his life, that unmistakable force causes change, and it moves us in a new direction. Well, today's verses call us again in that new direction, a life of change. It's a reminder of who we are and how we should live as a result. It's a new identity. In fact, we find that we're called to live toward change. That's today's message title, if you grabbed the outline. Looking at Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we're called to live toward change. Let's read this morning's passage. Beginning in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we read that our citizenship is in heaven. That is our home and our true country. How we live, our focus and momentum should reflect that. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul calls the church there to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Following Jesus of necessity, it requires a change of direction. No longer can we simply walk as we wish. No, we're called to something higher, to walk in keeping with who we are in him. Let's pray, and we'll look at our first verse this morning. Father, Lord, as we take in truth from your word this morning, today's passage, we pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would make us able to hear what you would say to us by your Spirit. God, and not just to hear, but to do. Father, that you give us that desire, that capacity in your grace and by your Spirit to respond. Lord, that where new direction needs to be had, where change needs to be wrought, God, we would say yes to you. Jesus, where our following of you means walking away from something that's not pleasing to you. Lord, that you would equip us, that you would enable us to do that. We're asking that, Father, praying that you would do this work of change in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our first verse this morning, chapter 1, our first point is seek the kingdom. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, when we read if in verse 1, it's important to understand that this verse, it's not intended to raise doubts as to the security of the audience's salvation. Like, I don't know for sure, and who can really be certain, but if you were raised with Christ, then blah, blah, blah. Now, if can actually be interchanged with and should be with since. It shouldn't read like a question, but rather a definitive statement. And then instruction. The NIV does a good job here. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It removes the doubt and helps to bring clarity to the instruction. So because you've experienced, Paul is writing, this new life in Christ, as a result of seek the kingdom. Make that your aim and focus in life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You here this morning who are believers, followers of Jesus Christ, you've been born again. Because you were raised with Christ, there's to be a new direction, transformation in our lives. But what is that little phrase mean, raised with Christ? When were you and I raised exactly? Well, I think this can have application in a couple of senses. First of all, it speaks to our salvation, that in Christ we were raised from the dead, resurrected from our lost state. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul writes there that we were dead, and then we were made alive, and then we were raised up together. We've been raised to new life, as if from the very grave. As before, we were entirely dead in our trespasses and sins. This resurrection, this life that's ours, is our actual experience now as the redeemed. But it also looks forward to the life that we will have in eternity. You might say, I have been raised from death to life. One day I will be resurrected literally, and I will stand in the presence of the Father. I'll be raised in literal sense, in so much as I am glorified before my Savior. And so it looks forward to the life that we'll have in eternity. Scripture speaks of that our glorification. That is when we receive our new body in heaven. But the Bible talks about it as though it's already happened, because through the cross and the empty tomb, it is done. The entirety of our salvation, past, present, future, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification, it's complete. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we read, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You and I are very much raised with Christ. We've been lifted from the grave of our sin and shame into the newness of life in Jesus. So now what? That's really the bottom line for what we're talking about in this first point this morning. What does that mean for us? The answer is pretty clear from verses 1 and 2. We read there, "Seek those things which are above." as those who have been redeemed, as those risen, raised up from death to life, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now that you've been raised from the dead, resurrected out of your old life of sin and death, that way of living that was leading to judgment and eternal separation from God, stop. Stop acting and living the way that you did. Those old habit patterns, those old ways, that old sin, that should not be who we are any longer. That shouldn't be our identity. We need to start following Jesus, walking and living in and after the direction of his life. Our focus and our attention should be on the eternal, the kingdom of God, his very throne room where Christ is seated. We have to be told to be disciplined in our thought life, to direct our mind to the eternal, to think heavenward, because we do not do that naturally, do we? What's innate for us, what's instinctual, is to worry, to think about ourselves, to waste time and energy, to sow to the flesh. Think a lot about this world and these kingdoms right here. Some of you, God bless you, you've been obsessed with it since Thursday night. We're called to seek the kingdom and those things that are above. This is not our home. Our home is before us. Our mission, our calling, is to recognize the difference and to realize the people around us are not going to be redeemed by this world system, but by our Savior. That's what our main focus is to be, that we would live and preach the gospel with those around us. As God's redeemed people, citizens of the kingdom of God, our lives, thoughts, and energies are to be governed by very different priorities. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." Jesus, he must not have known what was coming for the United States. I'm sure we could go back to the Greek and rewrite this, and we are supposed to worry about tomorrow, right? We're not. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Pastor, and that sounds like you don't care. You're not being responsible. I'm not going to defend the word of God. We'll just move on from there. We've spoken enough to the balance. Right now, we're called to seek the kingdom. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The eternal is to be our first and greatest priority in this life. Is it for you and I right now? I see this biblically being lived out in at least two specific ways, in worship and in our priorities. That is the investment of our energies. Verse 1 reads that we're to seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. It's a directing of our attention to God's very presence in heaven. It conjures images from Revelation or Isaiah. It's almost a calling to meditate on the heavenlies, the greatness of God, his power and majesty, to read and reflect on God's glory manifest in that place where his presence dwells. But then, as I said, this word, it also applies, it would seem, to priorities, to action. Well, this reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Having meditated on and reflected on those saints that have gone before, that now are gathered together with what we call the church triumphant in Hebrews 11, we read in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. With this heavenly mindset, the result would be that we would be moved and motivated to live out kingdom priorities in the here and now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here the author speaks of this great vision of the eternal, almost caught up into the heavenlies like Paul. And from that place, he has for us a therefore. Given all of this, understanding these powerful realities, fixing our eyes on Jesus, living rightly, turn from sin, drop those things that aren't helpful, those weights, and run hard after our Savior. Set your mind on things above. Seek the kingdom. There's so much more that we could say about this, but for sake of time, we're going to move forward. Now, having looked at verses 1 and 2, and our calling as those raised with Christ to seek the kingdom, those things above rather than below, we move on to verse 3. If you didn't like what I said before, live like you're dead is our second point. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this might sound a little counterintuitive. I mean, here we're supposed to change, to seek kingdom priorities, to live for Christ. So how are we going to do that if we're dead? It's a little weird. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And of course, he's speaking generically of humanity. When Christ calls a woman, he bids her come and die. And that's exactly right, isn't it? We read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, when Jesus said to his, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you said yes to Jesus, you were saying no to yourself. No one in the first century took up a cross unless they were going to die on it. It wasn't a political statement, certainly not some expression of a religious experience. It was a means of capital punishment, always. But in order for Christ's life to be manifest in our own, we have to step aside. We have to stifle our self-life and sin. We have to die daily, as Paul puts it elsewhere. We have to take up our cross. It's an expression of repentance, really. A change of mind and direction of life. Whereas before we were living for self, now our life is hidden with Christ in God. We're living for him. We're following Christ and his word. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Your lives and mine are to be characterized by the death of Christ. It's an aroma, Paul writes elsewhere, that is to be exuding from us. And that death of Christ, it's to be experienced, it's to be seen through our own dying to self. So how's that going for you right now? Because if you're anything like me, I don't like to die to self. I don't like to set my rights aside in favor of someone else. Forbearing, that's what that means in the New Testament. To abstain from the enforcement of a right. That's the kind of living that you and I are called to. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the, always the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And that's the promise that we tend to lose a handle on. That when we give up our lives, we gain his to a greater degree. His life is magnified in us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. What Paul's describing, his suffering and death, what was at that moment coming in the form of trials and persecution. And that can be the case for us as well. At times, our opportunity to deny ourselves, though, it comes by our choices and should. But at other times, it comes by way of what we endure in following Jesus. Shame and hardship experienced for the cause of Christ. If I laugh to myself, that means I'm wrestling with whether or not to tell on myself. I shared about this on Friday on Come Together Live, if you caught it. Well, my wife did. And yesterday, we were doing something, and we'll just say the lesson was eluding me at that moment. That's not what I heard on the radio on Friday. She's going to be here second service, so I won't share that. She was reminding me of something I needed to be reminded of. Watch, she's probably watching online. Darn it. That death to self, it's to be an avenue by which we learn to set our agenda and life aside in favor of his. I just ask again, how are you doing with that? Are you somebody who has to cling to having it your way? Are you somebody who has a really hard time laying aside your plans? Are you living for self or for Christ? Have you died or are you still fighting for your rights? Is your life hidden with Christ and God, or are you struggling to be seen, to have your way, pursuing your agenda, doing what you want? For many of us, this is the source of our struggle. We don't understand why we're not growing or why God isn't answering our prayers. Why we're struggling in this relationship or that, yet we're clinging to self. We're not living the crucified life. We're living our own life. But in the church, we can get pretty good at making it look like we're not, can't we? If it's not one of those overt, gross sins, boy, we got all kinds of camouflage to dress it up and make it look good. I read a story this weekend that speaks to this. Author John Allen, he writes of a lady who answered the knock on her door to find a man with a sad expression. "I'm sorry to disturb you," he said, "but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in the neighborhood. The husband is out of work, the kids are hungry, the utilities will soon be cut off, and worse, they're going to be kicked out of their apartment if they don't pay the rent by this afternoon." "Well, I'll be happy to help," said the woman with great concern, "but who are you?" "I'm the landlord," he replied. At times, that's a perfect illustration of our living for the, and I'm not anti-landlord, or I just thought of that because we have one landlord here, but I think he knows I'm not anti that. It's a perfect illustration, though, for our living for the Lord. On the outside, it may appear that we've died to ourselves, that we're sacrificing for the kingdom, when in reality, I'm only thinking of me. My plans, my agenda, how I think it needs to be. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we read what is in effect the Christian manifesto in this regards. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dying to self and living for Christ, it's a choice to lay my agenda, my fears, my needs, my struggles, me aside, and to instead follow and trust Jesus Christ, to place all my faith in his promises, in his very word. The idea is that of the exchanged life, ours for his. That as we lay our rights and prerogatives down, that as we turn from our old flesh and sin life, repenting of that and lawlessness, we receive in exchange the life of Christ. Baptism. Pastor Frankie, in the announcements, he mentioned, of course, the baptism today after second service. It is an illustration. It's a picture of this reality. As though we're pantomiming, acting out this new life that we're called to. I believe that we are. It's a physical, visual illustration. Paul writes about it to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As we're lowered into the waters of baptism, it's as though we're being placed in the grave, even as he was. And then just as he rose 3 days later, we're lifted out of that grave. In our case, leaving behind the old man and the flesh, dead to ourselves, in favor of the new life in the Spirit, the life of Christ. We're raised, as was Jesus, in newness of life. So we're living like we, the old man, is dead. And every single one of us should I don't know, like that Pirates of the Caribbean movie or something. It looks like you're alive until, you know, the moon's out or whatever. And we're the living dead, the skeletons or whatever other, you know, movie I shouldn't be quoting. And now I'm stumbling everybody. Yeah, I'm sure you're all going to be stumbled because I mentioned Pirates of the Caribbean. Anyway, there's something of truth to that, though. We all look very much alive and healthy. Most of us took a minute, cleaned ourselves up before we came in. We take care of ourselves on some, you know, level or another. At the very least, you're eating, hopefully bathing. Some of you go further than that. That's great. But really, we're to be living the crucified life. Those dead to themselves and alive to Jesus Christ. Constantly looking for his will to be done over our own. Constantly looking to see his kingdom elevated over our own. Constantly looking to abstain from our rights in favor of those of others. Now, as we finish up today's message, we're going to end with verse 4. The blessed hope. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Before Paul goes further in this chapter, into verses we're not looking at today, unpacking what real Christian discipleship looks like, and there's lots more to come, he pauses here in verse 4 to remind the reader of this important reality, and it is a game changer with everything that we're talking about, and that is that Jesus is coming again. Are you struggling to believe, to obey, to digest what we're talking about this morning, either now or it's kind of an ongoing fight for many of us, it is. Maybe buying the enemy's lies that there's plenty of time. Just keep putting off obedience. Verse 4 really lays it on the line for us. You might be struggling with God's calling that you die to yourself now. But life is coming. The degree to which you and I simply cannot comprehend. The fears that we wrestle with when confronted with God's way over ours, with making room for someone else in place of our own plans. Those struggles that we have in that place, what we have to recognize is that the very God, Jesus, who in the garden prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done," who calls us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," a day is coming when he will give to us yet to an infinite degree the life that we already experience now in eternity. We now experience, of course, a down payment, the New Testament tells us, effectively, on salvation. God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But the fullness is coming. I think the enemy, he exploits our impatience, the strength of our flesh to convince us that it's not worth it to pass up on what we want now. And please understand, I'm not just talking about gross sin. I'm talking about sin that looks clean, spiritual sin. The sins that we can excuse in the church. Life's short, gotta get yours. If I sacrifice, if I say no today, I'm gonna lose out on something. I'm gonna miss out on. I'll never have another opportunity. This is it. But we forget, first of all, that God always has our best in mind. His plans for us are for good and not for evil. But we also forget that this life is a vapor. Heaven is forever. Time without end. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Whatever cost is associated with forbearance, whatever cost is associated with laying your plans down, with taking up your cross and following Jesus, Paul says, I consider that those sufferings, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. From heaven's vantage point, nothing will compare. No suffering will matter in light of those glories we'll enjoy in his presence forever. Now, in addition to just talking about heaven, these verses, they take us beyond this life to Christ's return, or at least beyond this moment in life. Verse 4 is reminding the reader of our blessed hope. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 3, "And I go to prepare a place for you. I am coming again and will take you to myself." And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be. Following his resurrection and his ascension, while the disciples stood staring into heaven, angels appeared and said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand staring up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming again. We read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." When Christ comes, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Today's verses are a calling to you and I to live toward change. And the reality is that few things enable and equip us to do that in our following of Jesus, seeking the kingdom, and living like we're dead, than also living with a real anticipation and expectation of Christ's soon coming. That is the blessed hope. John writes this very thing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen to verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you and I live this crucified life, when you and I live with you might say, one eye to the temporal and one to the eternal, when our hearts are lodged there before the throne of God, it is again transformative. It changes us. It's purifying to our lives. It's hard to hold on to bitterness when we're looking and living for the blessed hope, knowing that when we see him, we will be like him. The idea and the goal really is that there wouldn't be, we'll just say as little work as, let's leave as little work as possible for God to do between the moment that you are called home and when you're standing in his presence. Some of you maybe enjoy watching those TV shows where they restore houses or old cars or things like that. See, that process, it's supposed to be going on right now in our lives. Yes, we will be glorified. The process will be complete in heaven. But it should be ongoing right now. God's you know, beating out the dents and buffing out the rust and replacing parts and polishing and waxing and painting and making sure that we're more and more like Jesus and less like ourselves, being made ready ultimately for heaven. When we live ready, remembering and looking for Jesus' soon coming, it purifies us, changes us, knowing that heaven is a heartbeat away. That our Savior's arrival for us may be just around the corner. In fact, it is. And if that's true, how should we live? In short, we should live toward change.